Good morning. Before we begin our classes, go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this another Lord's Day that you have blessed us with. Father, we thank you so much for the blessing of us being able to gather here together as your family and to fellowship with one another, to build one another up, and most importantly, Lord, to worship and study more about you. Father, as we enter into this class, we pray that each of us will do so with our eyes, ears, and hearts open, that we might find the things that are placed in your word for us by you and allow them to affect our lives and allow you to heal us. Father, we pray that you give each of us a portion of wisdom that we might appropriately take the things that are found in your word and apply them to our lives and live better every day. Father, we pray that you be with those today that are suffering illness. We pray that you will bless them with strength. Pray that you will bless them with health. Pray that you be with their families as well as they stand with them. Father, be with those today that are suffering loss. Pray that you will give them the comfort that only you can as the God of all comfort, Father, and pray that you bless each of us with the boldness and the compassion to be instruments of your comfort to them also. Father, we pray that you be with our servicemen and women world round. Pray that you would bless them and protect them and strengthen them. Bring them back home to us as soon as possible. Be with their families here in the States and bless them with strength and patience as they suffer long times of being separated from their loved ones. Father, go with us now through this service and through all that we do today. May all that we do be done in accordance with your word and therefore pleasing to you. Pray that you forgive us when we do fail you, Heavenly Father, and strengthen us to do better. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In our previous class, we began our discussion on inspiration. We're going to spend quite a bit of time dealing with not just the term inspiration or the definition of inspiration, but also we're going to talk about attacks on inspiration. We're going to talk about a lot of other things in regards to inspiration, on not just the definition of it. But last week we looked at the Greek word for it and how it is used and where it is found in the New Testament. We looked at the way some people erroneously define inspiration of the Bible, and we'll be coming back to some of those erroneous. We didn't spend any time necessarily refuting those things because I think that as we go through the class, those things will be refuted. And so instead of refuting those things one at a time as we went through them, we just laid them out as these are things that people say that certainly wouldn't be in keeping with the Holy Scriptures. We saw the continuous and central theme that all 40 writers focused upon for the 1,600 years that it took to pen the Scriptures. We saw how these men were different. They were rich and poor, educated and uneducated. They were kings and farmers and fishermen. We examined how the central theme of the Bible from beginning to end is one thing. It is redemption. The redemption of mankind. All 66 books were shown to show Jesus Christ in some manner. And by the way, several asked me, they said, "Nathan, I couldn't keep up," as you went down through that and writing it down. I will place those 66 books and how Jesus is referenced in those books in next month's monthly bulletin. You know, it was clear that where the Bible shows defeat in Genesis, it shows victory in Revelation, and every scripture in between those two points is showing us how to go from defeat to victory. Because we've all sinned, we've all come short of the glory of God, so we've all known the defeat spiritually that sin brings to our lives, but we can all know the victory that Jesus Christ brings to our lives as we look in the Scriptures. We ended last week by studying just a few of the 2,700 Old Testament texts that made the case for the inspiration of the Old Testament. You know where those men said and God said, and Moses wrote exactly what God said. And God said, "You make sure you write exactly what I say, and thus saith the Lord." All those different types of statements that show that it is the Lord speaking and not some product of man's mind or imagination. Peter referred to these men in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, when he said, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. You know, we see here that he says it's not a matter of interpretation. Now, you know, we interpret certain Scriptures. We have to use we need to understand how that word's used in this particular text. Because when Jesus says, "I am a door," we have to interpret what he means by "I'm a door," right? I mean, another way, because Jesus wasn't a door, but we understand that he was saying something else, and we have to use a certain level of interpretation based in the biblical record as to what he's talking about. What he's talking about here is that no prophecy of Scripture ever came from a man's own looking at things and coming to a reason and saying this is what's going to happen. It never did come as a result of man interpreting the signs, interpreting the heavens, or interpreting anything and saying this is what's going to happen. It was never an act of human will, as he goes on to say in the verse. It was as they were moved by who? The Holy Spirit. That is the way prophecies were done. I can't tell you what's going to happen by the end of this worship service. You know, I mean, anything could happen. As a preacher, I stopped saying people can't surprise me anymore, because you know what? They'll just prove you wrong. They'll surprise you. You know, I can't tell you what's going to happen. I can't. There's no signs or anything, you know. But these men could give with incredible accuracy, hundreds of years, thousands of years before an event, they could give an incredibly accurate description of what was going to happen. And that's not from man, that's from God. And that's what Peter is trying to push at. Before we move past this, let me ask you a little trivia question. Think about it. Do not answer hastily. Is man the only source of inspiration that we see in the Bible? Is he the only place inspiration is worked upon? My daughter got this in 5 seconds. Okay, angels certainly have spoken on behalf of God. Yes, they have. There we go, the donkey. Now, I grant you, it's Balaam's donkey back in Numbers chapter 22, verses 28 through 30. He spoke by the power of God. Now, I know, like I said, that's just kind of a little trivia question. He didn't really give us anything all that important, except don't beat your donkey and don't threaten to kill it, okay? That's that. If you want that, God said through the donkey, don't do that, okay? Because he said, hey, why are you beating me, right? And Balaam said, I'd have killed you. And he said, why would you do that? I treat you good. I've done a lot of good things for you. So, but, you know, we do see God speaking through a donkey at least at one point. So that brings us to the New Testament. We made a case for the Old Testament. That brings us to the New Testament and the case for inspiration of the apostles in the first century. Now, the inspiration of the apostles can be established by three specific means. We're probably only going to deal with the first one today. And that is by observing the promises of inspiration to the apostles as made by Jesus Christ himself. What did Jesus promise in regards to inspiration, in regards to the apostles being able to speak on behalf of God? Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus in this particular text is commissioning the 12 to go out and to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he gave them authority to cast out demons. He gave them authority to cure diseases and all manner of sicknesses and illnesses. And so these men were going out with power. They weren't just going out and preaching. They were going out and preaching and doing these acts of power that would confirm that what they were saying was by God. You know, we see that in John chapter 3. You know, the reason why miracles accompany these things. John chapter 3, Nicodemus tells Jesus, and he comes to him, he says, no man can do what? These things that you do, except he be from God. That's right. Except he be from God. What things? Well, the works of Jesus, his miracles that he was performing on a daily basis amongst those multitudes, the healing of all those many people that he healed. We also can see that, you know, these things made it clear to people that God was with them. In John chapter 9, we see the blind man. And they said, you know that the man that you're talking about, the Pharisees were trying, he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was. And the Pharisees are trying to educate him, aren't they? You know that man that did this that you're talking about, he's a sinner. The blind man said, I don't know whether he's a sinner or not, but I know this. I was blind and now I see. And only God can do that, right? So, you know, these things made it clear that what these men were teaching were valid in regards to God. He told them not to go to the Gentiles, not to go to the Samaritans. The disciples were to only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If a village rejected them, what were they to do? Yeah, shake the dust off their feet and move on, right? That village, they were to preach and to teach, but if someone did not want them, if somebody did not want to hear it, they were to move on to the next. And during the discourse, Jesus speaks about the times in which they would be preaching the gospel. He shifts from literally the time that they're going to be preaching right now, because the things that he's talking about at this particular point, they're not going to have a problem with in this particular commission, but they're going to deal with it later, right? Jesus sees deep further than just tomorrow, right? He knows that these men, they're going out to preach, but they're going to be going out to preach later, and it's going to be a very serious thing when they go out to preach as far as their lives are concerned. And he wanted to reassure them about some things. In verses 17 through 20, he says, "But beware of men, for they will hand you over to courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how, excuse me, or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." You know, during the times they are preaching the gospel, there will come times when their lives are in danger. And at such times, their responses are going to have a lot to do with what happens to them, right? You know, and as we think about that, we think about how their responses, their answers, their responses are going to have a lot to do with them that were threatening them. You know, it's going to be it could be a real source of anxiety, right? What to say? As we weigh my life or whatever it is we're weighing in the balances in regards to what we're going to say. Let me ask you this question. How often have you felt anxiety when you want to say something to someone that you care about God's Word? Felt some anxiety? Even maybe somebody you don't even know, maybe even a stranger. Do you feel anxiety? Anxiety about what I want to say? Is that the best thing to say? I've had people, you know, write me emails and say, well, how's the best way? I'm concerned. You know, I can tell that they're worried about this. They want to say it right. Because, you know, we do understand that a lot of times we only get one chance, right? And we want the best response because we've given the best, you know, introduction to Christ in our teaching. And so it causes us anxiety. Now, how many of these situations where you felt anxiety, has it ever been because your life was in danger? No. None of them. So it's not really the same anxiety, is it? You think you'd have some anxiety if the next words out of your mouth could cost you your life? I think so. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here. He wants to free these men of this anxiety in regards to how they're going to respond. How are you going to respond here? So Jesus addresses this. And he addresses this possibility by telling them, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. Now this promise was to be believed, and it was to be trusted because Jesus told them this, right? He's talking here to the apostles, and you know, you are going to have this happen, and you need to believe this. And because you believe this, you should not be, you know, anxious or have anxiety about this. It's the same thing we see in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus says, do not be anxious about what you're going to wear or what you're going to eat, right? Because God takes care of the flowers, He takes care of the birds, He'll take care of you. Now, you either believe that, and it does away with anxiety in regards to those things, or you don't believe it, right? And you'll have anxiety. If you really believe that God will take care of you, a lot of anxiety just falls away, doesn't it? It makes a difference. You know, when people talk about faith You know, when we just talk about it like it's something abstract, it is a life. Faith is a life-changing thing. Because it changes everything about how we view life, how we deal with life. It's an amazing thing when you see what faith can do in a person's life. Luke chapter 21, Jesus told them even this in verses 14 through 15. He said, so make up your minds. Make up your minds. You know, set your mind on this. Not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. You know, Jesus, I want you to believe this so much, I don't even want you to think about it. I don't want you to prepare. I don't want you to be sitting under Paul. I don't want you to be sitting there going, okay, I'm fixing to face Agrippa. I'm going to say, get my outline here, my three-point outline, right? I got my introduction here for Agrippa. My three. No! Apostles, I don't want you to do that. I want you to believe what I say to you and know that I'll give it to you. Don't even prepare here. And once again, we're talking about apostles here. Defend yourselves. I will give you utterance and wisdom which none of your opponents will be able to resist. Now, we see this. We see this in the first century. Now, Jesus is promising these things to the apostles. The apostles were able to give certain spiritual gifts to people by the laying on of hands. And we see this in one of the first laying on of hands that we see in the New Testament, Acts chapter 6, where they lay on hands of the men that were appointed there, those seven men. And one of those men was Stephen, right? And he spoke with wisdom and spirit. In fact, listen to what Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 10 says. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. So we know here now that he's had these gifts given to him, right? By the laying on of hands. Because he's doing these signs. Signs is another word for miracles and wonders. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen, but they were what? Unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Isn't that what Jesus just said? He said, I'll give you what you need. And if you have faith in that, and I'll give you what you need, they won't be able to handle it. Was there ever an argument, confrontation with the Pharisees in the gospel accounts that Jesus ever lost? Most of them ended how? Either them not asking him any more questions because they were embarrassed, or them trying to kill him, right, because they were mad. But they never were able to get Jesus in any kind of reasoning because Jesus' reasoning was so solid. You know why? Because it was the truth. You know, truth is a wonderful thing, and that if you just stick to the truth, you'll be all right. And you're going to have your hard heads like the Pharisees, right? They don't care whether it's truth or not. They're not going to believe it. Whether you look at the stop sign, they'll say, that says go, and they don't really care what it really says. And you can't really do much with that. You can't reason with unreasonable people. But the arguments were going to be that which could not be refuted. Now, you can tell me the stop sign says go, but you really can't refute when I tell you it says stop, can you? Because the evidence will not be on your side. You know, Stephen did not know it at that time, but his life was very much in danger, wasn't it? Because these very men, and they're being upset because Stephen was able to reason in ways that they could not handle, with them going, they would make false accusations, which would land him in front of the Sanhedrin, which would cause him to be stoned to death. You know, but even that day, he gave a speech that it's not hard. It's hard to forget it, isn't it? It was powerful. Apostles appeared before the Sanhedrin twice. Direct, you know, fulfillments of what Jesus said. They're going to drag you before the leaders. And here they were, dragged before the leaders. You know, Peter and John the first time, all the apostles the second time. And they spoke things that caused that body to be unable to do anything to them. I don't know about you, but should I listen to God or to men? You know, when they said stop preaching. Oh, that's a tough question. Especially for a body that's claiming to be religious, right? As the Sanhedrin was. But I remind you that these were the same men that put our Lord to death just shortly before. These were not nice guys. yet they knew when they couldn't reason with men like that. Paul is seen benefiting from this most, maybe, as he did go, as Jesus said, before kings and governors. He spoke to Felix, he spoke to Agrippa, he spoke to Festus, he spoke to maybe, we believe, even Nero himself, the emperor of the Roman Empire. He preached to the Jews in the temple, right, when they wanted to kill him. In fact, he had to be saved, didn't he? By the Roman guards. They came down and they took him out, literally had to carry him out. He stood on the stairs and preached to the people, just tried to kill him until they just wouldn't hear him anymore. Spoke to the Sanhedrin the next day. Till they wouldn't hear him anymore either. So Paul knew this better than anybody, probably. But this statement is to prepare, you know, for us, is to prepare and to not to prepare and trust, rather, so that it would be something that would be a matter of faith, a matter of trust, simply because Jesus said so. And I hold that faith and we hold that trust in the most difficult of times. Where is real faith really demonstrated? In your actions, but when in your actions when things are good and easy? Or in your actions when yeah. But the most powerful is those moments where life isn't good, or where consequences are a part. You know, I mean, we can think about going back to VBS, think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? In that, you know, maybe God, you know, we believe our God can save us, but if He doesn't, that's all right too. You know, that's where it really shows. So Jesus goes right to the heart of the most difficult times that it is to have faith, those times when we're under threat. He says, trust in me, and I will take care of you. Now, it's the same for us today as we look to the Holy Scriptures, to the Bible. We must trust what they say, right? We trust what they say no matter what society says, right? Society says a lot of things about the Scriptures. And you know, it just comes down to one thing. Do you believe God or do you believe them? Because you know, that is what faith comes down to. It is a choice between God and the things of this world. That we believe what the Scriptures say regardless of what science says, right? Because science has never lied. And has never been wrong. So we believe the Bible. I challenge you to show me where God's been wrong. Because He can't be wrong. We're going to talk about that in inspiration to the inerrancy of the Scriptures. And we believe in the Scriptures no matter what any human wisdom says. You know, people today bring pressure to bear because they do not want us to say what the Bible says. They do not want us to, you know, believe and to stand on the things that the Bible stands upon. But we have to stand on those things because we believe them with all of our hearts. It's not a matter of getting along, it's a matter of faith. It's a matter of giving our lives completely to God. You know, the Bible is right, and Christians should trust in that when faced with difficult situations. And we are still given what to say. Now, He's not going to put it directly into us. You know, I wish that was the case. I wish that every Sunday morning, you know, Jesus had said, Nathan, you don't have to study, just get up there and I'll put it in there what you need to say. I wish that was the case. Maybe you do too. Maybe we'd get better sermons if God was controlling it. But we still have exactly what we need, don't we? No. For every sermon that needs to be preached, He's given it to us. Now we have to give ourselves in every Bible class and every time we speak to someone that's our friend or our family that needs God's Word, we have it. Question is, have we sought it? Do we hunger and thirst for it, right? As the Beatitudes said, for if you hunger and thirst for the Scriptures, for righteousness, which is the commands of God, if you hunger and thirst for those things, Jesus Christ says, you'll be filled. How many of us truly hunger and thirst? Long to study it, long to know it, for it is so rich and is so filling. And as we continue to study, more doors open to understanding. It's an amazing thing, huh? It's one of the most exciting things that I find in study is how that I can say the same scripture 100 times, and on the 101st time, I see and I realize something I never saw or realized before, and it then links out to about 50 other scriptures that gives me more depth to those as well. And start spread, and you know, you can, yeah, I've literally sat down and come across a scripture like that, and it'd be hours later that I've been following this line of what I didn't ever, what I had never seen before, thought about before. Nothing that changed doctrine to understand that. Doctrine remained the same, but to understand it deeper, the whys that God has placed in there. It's an amazing thing. It's an exciting thing, at least it is to me. You know, Jesus continued on to clarify this event in verse 20 of chapter 10 of Matthew. He says, "For it is not you who speak, but it is the Father, but it is the Spirit, rather, of your Father who speaks in you." Now, when the apostles spoke, it was God the Father by the Holy Spirit speaking through them. This is the verse, I mean, this verse is the essential teaching of inspiration, isn't it? Man, God, His Spirit speaking through Him. And man recording that or speaking that to others. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 through 12, Jesus says, "When they bring you before synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not worry about how or what you're going to speak in your defense or what you're going to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." God. This is God talking. And that's the essence of God breathed. They would be taught in that hour what to say. No one can doubt from these texts that Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would take over, so to speak, the tongues of the apostles and cause them to speak exactly what God wanted said. That He would take over their pens and write exactly what He wanted written. You know, the night before His crucifixion, Jesus told the 11, this is after Judas had already left in John chapter 14, that He was going to die in order to prepare a place for them. And it was going to be a place where He was the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to get there was through Him. That was it. The one singular place. In verses 16 through 17, Jesus says this, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever, that is the Spirit of truth, from the world, from whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you." The Father was going to give these men the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit was going to provide the truth to them just as He had to the prophets in the Old Testament. Now the Holy Spirit has been upon Jesus Christ. He came upon Him at His baptism. He descended upon Him like a dove, right? And Jesus functioned as a man as a result of the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus died and was resurrected from the dead, He took back up His attributes of deity, right? His independent control. And He became the glorified Christ. But as a man, He had to rely upon the Holy Spirit as well. He had given up. He'd emptied Himself, as Paul told the Philippians, He'd emptied Himself, right, of those things, of the independent control of His attributes of deity, because He was a man. A man in the same way that you and I are men and women, or mankind in general, I mean. He was that. And so, in this particular text, the Father is going to give them what they had already been seeing in Jesus Christ. But remember that these promises are not given to us, though. These promises in John chapters 14, 15, and 16 are not promises to us. They were promises to the apostles. So when we're talking about indwelling of the Holy Spirit or whatever, chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John are not dealing with us. They're not dealing in the way in which the Holy Spirit may function today. They are dealing in the way that the Holy Spirit would function in these men, in these apostles. And that's very different than the way He deals with us today, right? He doesn't deal with us. We do not have things supernaturally revealed to us any longer. That has ceased, as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 makes very clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul writes, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Now, there is a sense in which we are ambassadors, in other words, that we speak on behalf of God. But understand that this text, we are not ambassadors as Paul uses the term here. He is talking about a divine embassy. He's talking about a divine ambassadorship. He's talking about the apostles themselves, that they were the ambassadors of God. They were the ones that had the power to bind on earth and to loose on earth, right? The things that have been bound in heaven and loosed in heaven. Well, the only way that they were able to bind and to loose things that were on earth, or bind and loose things on earth that were already bound and loosed in heaven, was by inspiration, right? Because God told them what to bind. He told them what to loose, because it had already been bound and loosed in heaven. You know, Peter and the apostles did not have this just free will. Hey, I think I'm going to let the people do this. Maybe John didn't like chariot races. Well, I'm just going to make that sinful. I'm going to bind that. No, it wasn't that. These things were already bound and loosed by God. It was still by His authority, but through these men and their divine, them as divine ambassadors of God. Verses 25 through 26, going back to our text, he said in Matthew 10, Jesus says, in John chapter 14, "These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The Holy Spirit from the Father was to teach them all things that the Father wanted them to know. Not only that, He was going to place in their memories. He was going to place in their memories every word that Jesus Christ had ever spoken to them. Wives and husbands, think about your spouse. I'm sorry, husbands, this would be rough for you, I know. But imagine if for the last 3 years, because those are the people these guys have been with Jesus every day for nearly three years. Imagine if suddenly you remembered everything your wife said in the last 3 years. Wives, I know you don't need to remember what your husbands say. It's just not worth it. But imagine that. And Jesus spent most of those days doing what? Teaching. We're not talking about, you know, a quiet guy here that hardly ever said a word, right? We're talking about a guy that was constantly speaking, constantly teaching, constantly explaining. He says, the Holy Spirit is going to bring to your memory every single word that Jesus Christ ever said to you. That's amazing, isn't it? You ever thought about, people get all tripped up. Well, how could God do that? You know, in chapter 2, is it a miracle of the ear that they're hearing? You know, it's God. Go back to a story that we just kind of read over, and we just, you know, it's a neat story, but maybe we don't think about this. Think about Genesis 11 and the Tower of Babel. What does it take to change people's language? To change every memory into that language. So they couldn't remember their old language, or they would know it. But those people were given a new language without any ability to speak the one they had spoken before, because otherwise they'd have just started speaking the other language, right? But no, they couldn't speak to each other. God changed their entire memory into a language that they had never known. How can God do that with our minds? He's God. He made them. He made your mind. He knows everything about it. You know? But I mean, when we look at these things, I'll teach you these things. I'll bring these things into your remembrance. You know, everything, you know, I have trouble remembering things from a minute ago. But He's going to make you remember everything for the past 3 years that Jesus said. It's an amazing thing. You think these men are going to be qualified to write about Jesus? Think they're going to be qualified to teach about Jesus? Because not only do they have His memories, now they have the Holy Spirit giving commentary to what Jesus was teaching, that which they didn't understand when He was saying it, right? Oh, they just didn't get half of it. You know, when Jesus said things, they just couldn't get it. In fact, you remember in Matthew chapter 24, they rebuked Jesus, said, "You can't say those kind of things. Shh. No, not now." They're going to come to understand some things. Thanks to the Holy Spirit giving them commentary, I guess you could say, in regards to this. Well, Jesus told, Jesus gave these promises for a reason. He didn't just throw these promises out there so that it would be something that they could, let me give you some encouragement. It wasn't just about encouragement. Verse 29, He says, "Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may what? Believe." Purpose of the book of John was that you might see the works of Jesus, see the miracles of Jesus, and that in seeing those things you might believe, and in believing on Him you might have eternal life. John says, that's why I wrote the book. Jesus says, that's why I'm giving you these prophecies. I want you to understand that when these things happen to you, I don't want you to go, "Oh, that was a surprise." No, you're going to go, "Oh, that's exactly what Jesus said," right? And so we can look at Scripture. This is why faith is built. Now, I can tell you something's going to happen. I can tell you that the Dallas Cowboys are going to win the Super Bowl. And there's a handful of people here that agree with me. And, you know, if I got it right this year, maybe you might say, "Well, he got lucky," right? But if I called the Super Bowl winner for the next 20 years, that might, you know, if I told you who's going to win the Super Bowl 20 years from now, that might solicit a little different reaction, right? How could you know that? Jesus said, "I'm telling you these things so that when you see them, when you see these things happen, it'll be exactly what I said. And as a result, you'll believe what I tell you. When I tell you I'll be there till the end of the age, you'll believe it. When I tell you I'll take care of your food, you'll believe it. When I tell you that I'll take care of your dress, you'll believe it. When I tell you I'll take you to heaven, you'll believe it." How can God get us to heaven if He can't take care of us here on earth? So often our faith is so small, even smaller than the mustard seed. John 16 and 13, that same night before His death, Jesus continues, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth." All truth. These men, these 11 men, and later you'll have Matthias added in Acts chapter 1, you'll have Paul added as well as an apostle. But these men would receive all truth. What's left when you have all truth? Are we missing anything? Does that imply just part of the truth and later on I'll send you the rest? All truth would come to these men. Jude 3, Jude writes, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith." And faith there is God's Word. It is the gospel. It is the pattern for the faith. "For the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." Handed down once, right? And by these men. John being the last one. Writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the 90s of the first century. He finished it. And it was handed down once and it will never be handed down again. And we have it. Once again, you know, we ask the question, somebody says, "Well, it's been corrupted. If God can't keep a book together, how's He going to get you to heaven?" Do not ascribe weakness or failure to God. It's blasphemy to find a point on it. It is to assign human characteristics to the God of heaven, and that is wrong to do so. God does not fail. He does not mess up. All the truth were delivered by guiding these men into it. Peter said that God's divine power had granted everything, everything. Get that? That's the same as all, isn't it? Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. So Peter said, we have everything. For what? For how to live life and for how to be godly, right? It's not going to need to be anything else. We don't need the Holy Spirit giving us anything new today. We don't need an angel giving us anything new today. What did Paul say about angels in Galatians? You know, he says, you know, even if an angel, right, tells you anything that's contrary to what I said or what I have taught you as an apostle, you let him be accursed. You don't have anything to do with that. That's not the truth. You know, it has been delivered once. Whatever angels may be appearing to people today as they see it is not going to bring anything different or new. In fact, God has stopped speaking directly and has given it to earthen vessels, that is us. Well, Jesus made these promises, but how do we know that Jesus was a valid source? You know, for these promises, what are the proofs of who he was and his authority to give such promises? If you look over in John chapter 5, beginning with verse 33, we see Jesus giving the reason why he is worthy, the reason why he is who he is, and literally giving the witnesses to who he is. Verse 31, he says, well, there's the witness of himself, right? Jesus said he was certain things, right? I am the Son of God. He said these things. And so, but that's not good enough, is it? Because I could tell you I have a doctorate in physics. That doesn't make it true, right? I could tell you a lot of things about me that are an absolute lie. You know, people lie all the time about their credentials, do they not, to get jobs? Lie on their resumes? I mean, you know, that happens all the time. So just you, that's not good enough. Just what you say. In fact, the Old Testament makes that very clear. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6, 19 and verse 15, Numbers chapter 35 and verse 30, all make it clear that there was a way to be credible under the law, and that was with how many witnesses? Two or three witnesses. By two or three witnesses, things would be confirmed as true or not. So Jesus goes on, not only does he talk about himself, which doesn't count, he says John the Baptist spoke of him, right? Verses 33 through 35. The people consider John a prophet, right? And if John, you know, and John is standing there in John chapter 1, he's standing there with Andrew and John, and he sees Jesus coming and he says, behold, what did he call Jesus Christ? The Lamb of God. The Lamb provided by God, literally. He is the sacrificial Lamb. So John the Baptist spoke of Jesus, did he not? John the Baptist was a man who called Jesus what he was. He was a witness as to Jesus' divine characteristics. Then verse 36, Jesus says, a witness to me that tells who I am is my works. We already talked about that. Nicodemus, no man can do the things that you do except he be from God. And so the works, the miracles that Jesus performed showed that he was from God. And then he says, the Father, verses 37 through 38. Okay, he's already got two, right? He's just going to keep on going. Okay, he's going to double up on it. Triple up on it if you're just going to go with the two. He's going to give you six witnesses. He says, the Father. When did the Father witness about Jesus Christ? At his baptism. What did he say about him? Yes, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And he said on the Mount of Transfiguration as well, right? When Peter, let's build a tabernacle here and here and here and here and here. This is a good thing to be here. Yes, Peter, be quiet. In fact, that's what God says. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Peter, be quiet. Listen to what Jesus says. So God, the Father, attested to Jesus. Did the second bell ring? Okay, your wife's shaking no and you're shaking yes. Okay. Wasn't a revelation, was it? Were you being told to tell me to stop? Just, there it is, okay. Now you heard something. He was prophesying. Anyway, okay, appreciate your good attention this morning.